Thank you, choir. Let's hear from God's holy word. Turn in your Bibles once again as we look at again at Ephesians 4, verses 11, 16. As we delve a little bit deeper into these important verses, Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. And the Lord himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But, speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which part every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your powerful word, and we thank you for your Spirit who teaches us your word. May you pour out your Spirit upon us now, that as we hear your word, we may understand it, that it may renew our minds and be applied to our hearts and to our lives. Bless us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And children, you are dismissed for children's church. Well, when we last looked at these verses by a way of review, we saw last time how Paul gives a sort of conveyor belt approach to spiritual maturity. He outlines the process to spiritual growth in a step-by-step fashion. In verses 11 and 12, we see that the preached word, rightly preached, equips believers to do what? Works of service. And as each one does what he or she is gifted for and equipped to do, what happens? The body, the church, grows in maturity. That maturity is defined by two things in verse 13. One is a unity of the faith in which all are on the same page about essential doctrinal truths. And two, they grow experientially in their knowledge of Christ as they deepen their relationship with him. And so the end result is that we grow to the fullness of Christ, to the mature man. Then Paul goes on to contrast this with the immaturity depicted in verse 14, where there are those who are not firmly rooted or grounded in the faith. What are they like? They are like children being tossed to and fro, lost at sea, and prey to false teachers who do not care for these people at all, but they only care for themselves and how they can take advantage of these immature believers who have absolutely no discernment. But then again, in verse 15, Paul again contrasts these immature believers in verse 14 with yet another aspect of how we grow to maturity in verse 15. And Paul says that the way to maturity is for the believer to speak the truth in love. To speak the truth in love. With the idea that as a believer receives the truth and love from another Christian, he or she is built up, edified, which only brings further health and growth to the body. So today, we are going to focus on just this one phrase, speaking the truth in love. What does it mean to speak the truth in love? We've already noted why it's so important, why it's so significant. It is, again, one of the ways that Paul gives for how a church grows to maturity, and that we as believers speak the truth in love to one another. And as we do, our fellow brothers and sisters are encouraged. They're built up in their faith, and the church grows to maturity. And also, as we speak the truth to others outside the faith, as we witness to them, by speaking the truth in love to them, the church grows in number as well, as hearts and lives are changed by the gospel. So I ask you, who wants to remain as an immature believer? And who doesn't long to see a church grow both numerically and in maturity? So let's consider today what it means to speak the truth in love. Because Paul makes it very clear, crystal clear, that speaking the truth in love leads to maturity and to growth. Let's first start with speaking the truth. Speaking the truth. Speaking the truth. Wow. If we just pause there for a moment, we realize how countercultural that word is. That Christianity has become, in our postmodern, post-Christian society, countercultural. Because what was once normative and readily accepted has now become completely radical. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, we know that our faith is rooted and grounded upon transcendent, universal claims, which we know to be true. Truth claims that are for all time and for all people. Truth, which deals with ultimate reality and the most perplexing questions that confront us. Questions like, who is God? What is he like? What is our nature? How do we have eternal life? Why is there pain and suffering in this world? Why is there evil? And how did it come about? What is the basis for society? What is the role of government? We have all these questions for us, all the way down to how do we have a healthy relationship? And why do I have to pay taxes on April 15th? Scripture answers all those relevant questions about who we are and what is the destiny of mankind. And we confidently state that these truth claims are universally true for everyone, whether they choose to believe them or not. Because they are transcendent, and because they are over and above us, and they are objective, and they are not based on my subjective preferences or feelings or opinions. And yet, beloved, we know that such a view is no longer in vogue, is it? No, today in our postmodern culture, truth is no longer writ with a big T, a capital T. But it's spelled out more with a more personalized lowercase t, a small, tiny t, a me-sized t. What is the spirit of this age? The spirit of this age is you can have your truth, and I have my truth. We're free to be, you and me. And we can create our own reality because there is no ultimate reality. It is whatever you make of it. A designer truth, personalized and accessorized to match your needs. And at first glance, wow, that sounds really intriguing. That sounds really, really kind of great, attractive. But, well, let me give you an extreme example of this, which I found this past week in the news. There was a video that went viral about this married couple. And in this relationship, one of the spouses is a biological woman who identifies as a man married to a biological man. Now, we know that that is really nothing new, but in this marriage, the transgendered partner has taken it a step further. This transgendered man also identifies as a dog. So in this marriage relationship, you have a transgendered man who is also trans species. This man's husband likes to dress up in a dog costume and run around on all fours, bark, and play fetch with her spouse. And the underlying attitude of this video is that, hey, this is their reality. This is their truth. Small t truth. And we just need to accept their reality. For who is to judge them? After all, the prevailing attitude is that truth is relative. So it is whatever you want it to be. And if your truth is to say, hey, I'm a puppy, then, well, hey, that's cool. We'll go with it. Just don't growl at me or bite my hand. And yet what happens when your truth collides with my truth? What happens then? Because they both can't be true. And Jesus, the Lord Jesus, made exclusive, definitive claims about truth. In fact, he said in John 14 that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And that no one can come to the Father apart from him. No one, not one person can have eternal life apart from Christ. Now that's pretty exclusive, isn't it? We find that the stairway to heaven is a narrow one, and there is no other fire escape available to us. There isn't a wide road to eternal life, as if all roads lead to God and all religions are equal and equally the same and the gods are equally the same. No, it's not true. But we are indeed blessed to live in a country where there is religious freedom, where we can put a coexist bumper sticker on the back of our car. And we can rub shoulders with Hindus and Buddhists and Muslims, but Scripture makes it perfectly clear. There is only one truth. One God, one real God, revealed through the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is truth incarnate. And when we consider this, that truth is in Christ, we see that real truth is more than a system of transcendent ideas or abstract notions. Real truth is embodied in a person, Jesus Christ. And if you want to know what is really real, if you want to be in a true reality that is objective and transcendent, then you need to have a relationship with the one who is truth himself. On the eve of Jesus' crucifixion, Pilate smirked at Jesus and said, "What is truth?" And so many say that today. And yet Pilate didn't know that all along he was looking at truth in the face. To know truth with a capital T is to know Christ. So when Paul says in verse 15 that we speak the truth, he means on one level speaking the truth about Christ, who is truth. In other words, what Paul is saying here when he says speak the truth, he means share the gospel. Share with others about Christ, the living word who is revealed in his written word as the only hope for sinful, corrupt, and broken humanity. Amen? Amen. And yet, speaking the truth also works on another level. It implies sharing the truths of Scripture because God's word is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy 3:16. God's word is holistic. It gives us answers to life's most urgent problems and challenges, answers which are always relevant because God's word is timeless. Questions like, what gives me purpose in life? What brings lasting joy? What priorities should I have? How do I have a healthy, fulfilling marriage? How do I discipline my child? What should my attitude be toward my job, toward money? What is my relationship like to the civil authorities? And yet you can't speak the truth. You can't speak the truth unless you know the truth. So Paul's injunction here presupposes something, doesn't it? It presupposes that you have a life-giving, life-transforming relationship with Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you don't have such a relationship, then none of this will make any sense to you, let alone any difference to you. But if you do know Christ, and I pray that you do, what, beloved, has happened to you? Well, you have his Spirit who lives within you, that he's changed your heart. And through his Spirit, he is renewing your mind in conformity with the truth of his word. And because you are a changed and changing person, you desire to live out the truth of what his word says in all aspects of your life. Amen? And the more we do, the more we grow to maturity, both individually and as a church. So what does this mean for us? Well, quite simply, we follow Paul's instructions to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, where he writes to Timothy, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." Well, what does that look like? It means to know more of Christ and to know more of his word by studying it, by ingesting it, so that it becomes an integral part of who we are, so that it nourishes our spiritual selves, so that we grow towards maturity. Well, let's move on. Because Paul here doesn't simply say, speak the truth, but he qualifies it, doesn't he? He says, speak the truth in love. Love is a qualifier for the way that we are to speak the truth. It fences in the truth, so to speak. Speaking the truth in love speaks to two things. One, the manner of how we tell the truth, and two, the motivation for speaking the truth. Now, before we consider the manner and the motivation of speaking the truth, this needs to be said, that it is not at all surprising that Paul qualifies speaking the truth by adding this phrase, in love, because what is true? Those two things, truth and love, go hand in hand together. They are knitted together. How so? Well, after all, the Holy Spirit who dwells within us is the Spirit of truth. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. So if we have His Spirit in us, then we have both the truth, which the Spirit teaches us, and we have the love which He gives us as His fruit, so that we can indeed speak the truth in love. And truth and love being wedded together, you cannot divorce them. You cannot divorce them from each other without some serious ramifications, which we can certainly see if we consider the manner of speaking the truth in love. We can readily see why love is so important when speaking truth if we consider this example. Let's say there is a doctor who has absolutely no bedside manner at all. And he needs to tell a patient that this patient has a terminal illness. And imagine what the reaction would be if the doctor said something like this to the poor patient. I only have 15 minutes before my next appointment, but you need to know something. 6 months from now, you're dead, all right? So carry on, get on with it, and if you have any questions, talk to my secretary. I'll see you for our next appointment. Now, if a doctor did that, we would say that he is incredibly insensitive, and we would be writing all sorts of bad reviews about him on the internet. And yet, in a similar way, we share the gospel with people who are, in a sense, like that terminal patient. They're under a spiritual death sentence because they are dead in their sins, and they are doomed to destruction. And we want to see the power of the gospel bring them back to life. But like the doctor in our example, we can deliver the news in such a way that is unloving, in a manner that is rude and insensitive, so that they are offended not by the message of the gospel, but by the messenger. Rather than being winsome and humble, we can come across as judgmental, self-righteous, and arrogant. Speaking the truth without love, we are like a noisy and irritating sound, as Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 13:1, where he says, "If I speak with the tongue of men and angels, but have not love, what am I like? I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal." Love shapes how we communicate truth. Love shapes how we communicate truth. It guides the course of our words like the banks of a river. And Paul goes on to say what love is like in 1 Corinthians 13:4, when he says that love is patient, love is kind. It is not boastful or arrogant or rude. So how do we speak the truth? With kindness, with patience, without a hint of rudeness or arrogance. Because you really cannot separate love from truth. I suppose it is possible to know the truth about the gospel and to know God's word inside and out, and to be thoroughly orthodox in your thinking, and yet not speak the truth in love. But such an orthodoxy, what would it be like? It would be like a cold, heartless orthodoxy, devoid of any life if it is not spoken in love. And yet consider this. If you know the truth of the gospel, if it has gripped your heart, and if it has affected your life, how could you not speak the truth in love? We know there can be a certain knowledge that puffs up, that results in pride and boasting. But beloved, when you grasp the beauty and the riches and the depth of the gospel, where is there any boasting? Where is there any boasting but in Jesus Christ alone? For what were we before we knew Christ? We were dead in our sins and trespasses. We were enemies of God. And yet, as Romans 5 says, while we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, and we have been justified by His blood so that we have escaped His just wrath and given new life. Amen? Amen. And all of that was planned for us before the dawn of time, before the foundation of the world. Christ loved us with such a deep, overflowing, overwhelming, costly love that He was set to die for our sins before there was even a world. So while we were still sinners, we were saved by Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. And none of this is by us at all. It is all a gift from God. Amen. So having received this astounding, unconditional love, which has been poured out upon us, how can we not speak of this truth to others out of love for what Christ has done for us? Beloved, we see people every day, people all around us who are what we were, dead in their trespasses and sins and lost like we were. And we have this amazing good news that we possess. So how do we keep it to ourselves? It reminds me of the starving Samaritan lepers in 2 Corinthians 7, who go to the enemy camp of the Syrians to beg for food, only to find that the camp has completely been emptied out because the Lord had caused the Syrians to think that they were going to be overtaken. So Israel's enemies left in haste, leaving all their wealth behind, which the lepers find, and they begin to gorge themselves on food and drink. But then they remember. They remember their helpless, hopeless brethren in the besieged city of Samaria, and they say to themselves, "We are not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we remain silent." So out of concern for their brethren, they spread the good news. Well, we too have this good news which has been poured out upon us in love. So how can we remain silent? No, we speak the truth of the gospel in love, out of love, because of the love that we have received through Christ. So we see here that the manner of speaking the truth, to speak it in love, and we realize that the manner of speaking the truth is also the motivation for speaking the truth. We speak the truth in a loving way out of a loving concern for others. And that concern is not just for unbelievers and sharing the gospel with them. No, it's for our fellow Christians who need to be reminded of the truth of God's word. Because the primary focus of the passage is speaking the truth to fellow believers in love. So if we love our fellow believers, what is the most loving thing that we can do but speak truth to them in love? After all, if you care about someone and you see them headed for danger or for disaster, do you just sit by and just watch them run toward it? No. You sound the alarm and you say, "Look out. Don't go down that path. You are going to lead to your destruction. It is going to lead to danger. As one commentator said, love cares enough to confront. And the opposite of love is not hate, but indifference. So is it any wonder that Paul instructs us in Galatians 6:1 that if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of how? Gentleness. And keep watch over yourself, lest you too be tempted. Well, we can readily see here that speaking the truth in love requires wisdom. It requires wisdom of knowing what to say, how much to say, and when to say it. Speaking the truth in love is kind of a balancing act. Truth, absent any love, can be harsh. And love, without any truth, is just a kind of fuzzy-wuzzy sentimentality. It's not really loving when you do not tell the other person what they need to hear for their own good. And what you may love more is keeping the peace or holding on to a relationship at all costs. So it can be difficult to maintain this balance between truth and love. Finally, one more thing. Speaking the truth in love is more than just about speaking. The Greek here for speaking the truth means literally truthing in love. Truthing in love, or doing truth in love. And it conveys not only just our speech, but the whole of our lives. In other words, all of our lives are to be governed by and grounded in the truth of God's word. Our actions speak just as loud as our words. So we have to ask ourselves, do we have integrity as believers, or is what we say just a complete sham? How easy is it for us to ruin any witness we have when our lives do not match what is on our lips? When we do not possess in reality what we profess with our mouths? When our steps are not in line with our speech? These five words, speaking the truth in love, are really very challenging, aren't they? Because they lead to so many questions about how we are living and how well we are living this principle out. In terms of speaking or doing the truth, we can ask ourselves, whose truth am I listening to? And whose truth am I following? Am I following lies masquerading as truth? Or am I living my life based on the precepts, principles, and promises of the real truth of God's word? And that, of course, begs the question, how well do I know the truth of God's word? Is it impacting my life? Am I reading it? Am I studying it? For how can we speak what we haven't learned? And how can we live out what we don't know? And in terms of doing the truth, would others characterize my life as consistent with God's word? Or are there areas that need to be changed to bring into greater conformity with God's word? And what about the love part of the equation? Do I have a concern for others? Do I have a concern to share the truth of the word in a loving way out of love for others? Or do I love my own comfort or peace more? Or am I afraid to speak the truth in love out of fear of what people might think of me? So, beloved, I ask these questions myself, recognizing that this is a very challenging principle which affects every aspect of our daily life. So, let's ask one another, How will we apply this to our life this week? How will this principle affect my conversations this coming week with my family members, with my coworkers, with my fellow students, encouraging them where encouragement needs to be made, humbly confronting them where confrontation is necessary? It is challenging, yes, but it's also uplifting. The benefits outweigh the risks, because what does Paul say? That when we speak the truth in love to one another, we grow in maturity. We grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. We grow in unity as each member is joined and knit together. And we grow in strength and purpose as each person does his part, which causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So, beloved, let's speak the truth in love. Pray with me.